poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this land of war, and there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright land to which I go.
Welcome, beloved. This is Kathleen Pearl. I'm going to do teaching on the crucified life, the cross. Father, thank you and praise you. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can enter into the heavenly places. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord, lead and guide and instruct in and through me. Anoint the ears and the hearts of the hearers, and that this will become light, because the life is in the blood. Because we eat and drink you, Lord. We eat your flesh and drink your blood. And we walk and follow and hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow after him, and we don't listen to the voice of another. Lord, feed us today with a feast of who you are. You are all the feasts, and we feast on you, Lord Jesus. I see and I hear so rarely these days teachings on the cross. And Paul said to me, "Woe if I preach any other gospel except for Jesus Christ crucified." That his role was to, that it's an incredible truth. It is the centerpiece of history, the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth, the Lamb in the center of heaven on the throne, looking like a lamb slain. And our Lord was crucified, and this is our story. It's his story, it's the salvation story, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll open with the Holy Word in John 19. Verse 1, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, and then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to them, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friends. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Away with him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha,
where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalena. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Then Jesus asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, They shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's a lot. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the customs of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So this preparation day, it was also before the Sabbath. It was a holy day. This was at the time Jesus had celebrated the Passover the night before his crucifixion. Therefore, he had celebrated it the day before actually Passover took place. It was on the preparation day. It's conjectured that the preparation day was a Friday. That the Lord had his Sabbath, his Passover, was on Thursday night, that he was crucified on Friday and Saturday, and then Sunday he rose on the third day. And this is the story of our Lord's crucifixion. Now we're going to look at this not in the theological sense of the work of salvation that the Lord performed on it and the events around it, but we're going to put the application of it into our personal lives. What is it when we take up our cross and follow Jesus? What is the crucified life? Let's begin with Galatians 2:17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinner, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build against those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now here, and we believe it's Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, is talking about the law and faith, that the law is a taskmaster to bring us to righteousness. In other words, the law shows us who we are in light of God's counsel. If there's a law, there's a lawgiver, and the lawgiver is the Lord God Almighty. And he has a requirement for sin. For he is perfect, there's no sin in him, and the scripture clearly states that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, none of us have access to the Father. But Jesus came and took our place to meet the requirements of the law. He says the wages of sin are death. Therefore, Jesus died on the cross, and he took our place of death. He died for our sins. So we receive this by faith, okay? And then through this, we live a crucified life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I cannot fulfill the requirements of the law. If you do, you have made his death in vain. But it's by crucifying my flesh. Okay, what does that mean, crucifying your flesh? Well, let's explore this idea in Galatians 5:6, okay? When our flesh is crucified, then the Spirit of Christ operates in us and we walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:6, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now we need to hear what the lusts of the flesh are. The flesh is carnal. It's sin. We are born in sin, and our natural Adam life, the life we were born with, tends to sin always. What are the works of the flesh? Okay. All right, let's look again. The flesh lusts against the Spirit of God that's in us that we receive by faith, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, how does that work? Well, you crucify your flesh. Let's look at what the works of the flesh are, the sinfulness, okay? Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at the evidence of being in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Here we go. Here's the clincher verse. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All right? This is so here we have this huge conflict between the law and the lust of the flesh and the Spirit and the crucified life in Christ laid out in Galatians 6. And Galatians is an incredible epistle. It deals with those who are trying to, you know, is the people of the circumcision and how much of the law are we supposed to practice. And if you want to circumcise to be part of your salvation, then you need to emasculate yourself completely. All these, because we don't receive the flesh. We don't, the law was in the flesh. That's why circumcision was there. But crucified in Christ is the Spirit. Christ. We receive that by faith and in our hearts. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. We're speaking of the discipline of the Lord. About the cross and the crucifying of our flesh. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Big word, holiness. Be holy as I'm holy, says the Lord. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. There is such a lack of teaching on the requirements of God and the holiness of God. And if you think you're going to waltz in to heaven, to the next life, without the holiness and striving and coming into that disciplined, discipled life, crucified life, you are deceived. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, this means keep on the path. Keep who for the joy set before me. Do it. Stay on course. Stay on the road. Don't get dislocated. When you're chastened and corrected, God is correcting you. You need to submit to him. Do not resist him and respect the Lord. This is very, very, very important. Well, let's look at this righteousness, holiness, and righteousness that the Lord is working in our lives in Philippians 5. Now, what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. How does that happen? My own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is God, from God by faith. Now, so there's a righteousness from the law. Okay, that's your own righteousness. Okay, that shows us where we've fallen short and that we can't keep the law. But when through faith in Christ, we received Christ and his righteousness by faith, then how do we walk in that righteousness and that holiness in the dealings of God? Here it is. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, being conformed to putting to death the lusts of the flesh and the carnal members, the sinful nature, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, whatsoever you sow in your life, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you will reap everlasting life. And believe me, your flesh and the world and the enemies of God want to, who are your enemies, take you to hell by sowing to the flesh. This is very important because you want, the pure in heart will see God. You know, those who hunger after and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, brethren, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, so he says, look, I'm not coming to you as like, you know, I have all this excellent wisdom, all these, virtues, great oratory that was exalted in Corinth, you know, amongst the Greeks and the philosophers and all this. But I was with you in weakness in those areas and in demonstration of the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God operating in and through him because of the crucified life, because he determined not to go or move in any way or do anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was crucified in Christ. Okay. Now, he came in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this is the wisdom of God. This is the mystery of God, is this Jesus Christ crucified and his power. And it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now that's the Spirit of God operating in us when we receive Christ by faith. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us to us by God. In other words, the carnal mind, the natural man, the intellectual, the mental man cannot understand God. How can you, God who created the whole universe, and yet we have this limited, finite mind, we cannot understand the spiritual things of God unless His Spirit dwells in us and that lamp shows us, reveals to us the things of God. Because it's spirit to spirit. It's only by the Spirit of God. And these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. So here this says, reiterates the same thing. You have to have the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. But he whose spirit judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay? We have the mind of Christ. And how do we have this mind of Christ? Because we have crucified the carnal mind and we have put on the helmet of salvation. We have come up into the headship of Christ. We have pulled down every vain imagination, philosophy, tradition of man and taken thought. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And therefore the Spirit, this is our castle. This is our, it's our thought life. This is the temple that we become. And we become filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the glory of God. That know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we have in these clay vessels, the glory of God resides and dwells.